The scripture lesson for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, verses 26 to 56. Before we begin, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to earth, Lord, that we might be reconciled to you through him. Heavenly Father, we would ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would dwell richly with Crystal as she brings the message that you have for us today. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she proclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Good morning. The popular contemporary Christmas song, "Mary, Did You Know?" consists of the singer asking Mary a series of questions, wondering if she really knew who her child was or what he would do. "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Save our sons and daughters. Give sight to the blind man, or calm a storm with his hand," and so on. Maybe the most moving question, at least for mothers, is, "Mary, did you know when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God?" While Mary could not have known the details of how her child would grow up or specifically what he would do, and maybe she didn't even have an accurate idea of what the Messiah would be and do, still, I would say, yes, Mary did know. She did know that he was God's chosen one to be the Messiah who would save the people and restore Israel. She probably didn't know she was kissing the face of God, since no one necessarily expected the Messiah to be divine. But she knew he was special, and through him, that her life was important and special too. Mary, we're told throughout Jesus' life, was a thoughtful person, pondering things in her heart. So there were plenty of things that she didn't understand, but mulled over and over in her mind, and like other disciples, would learn as time went on. But there were plenty of things from this short account that Mary did know regarding her child. She also knew some things about God and about herself. So what did Mary know? Mary knew something of God's power. She knew God was fulfilling his covenant promises to Israel, and she knew God's favor. God's power, God's promises being fulfilled, and God's favor. First of all, Mary knew God's power, specifically God's creative power. When the angel Gabriel tells her she's going to conceive a child, she wonders how that's going to happen since she's a virgin. Somehow she knows that the angel isn't talking about sometime in the future when she'll be married to Joseph. Her question, how will this be, is not asked in unbelief like Zechariah's question last week, but rather with full faith that it will happen. But she just wonders how. And contrary to what some people want to make of it or how similar situations are portrayed in myth, God does not father the baby with Mary in the usual way of human beings. The point is that this is not an ordinary conception, but is supernaturally achieved by the Holy Spirit's work. Just as in the beginning, God made the creation from nothing and then formed Adam from the dust of the earth with no other parent, here God creates a human being within the Virgin Mary. Being humanly impossible, and Mary knows she's a virgin, she knows in an incredible way the creative power of God. And Gabriel is prepared to give her a sign to confirm that God is able to do what he says he will. Her relative Elizabeth, now an old woman past childbearing years, is already pregnant and expecting a son. God has already been at work by his mighty power moving among these ordinary people. And Mary knows God's power, understands it intimately as she sees for herself Elizabeth's pregnancy and experiences the changes in her own body as a new baby develops there. But why? Why is God doing these wonderful yet so strange things with these two women? Especially the girl, Mary. Mary knows God is fulfilling his covenant promises, ancient promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel, and specifically to David. Continuing from what Gila and Willa read this morning in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a grand promise to David, saying, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by human beings, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, this promise showed that unlike Saul's throne, which was taken from him and given to David, David's would last forever. His family would be the rightful rulers of Israel for all time. This was fulfilled at the time of the prophecy with Solomon being David's offspring and his children after him who took over the throne. But even David's line failed to be the faithful kings that God desired. And for a time, they were not able to rule Israel. It seemed like God might have forgotten his promise. But Mary knows her child is the promised king from David's line, because Gabriel mentions it to her, saying, "The Lord God will give your son the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Same words as what the Lord told David in 2 Samuel. Jesus is David's son, and unlike Solomon and every other Davidic king who died and passed the kingdom on to the next son, Jesus literally is on the throne forever, having been crucified and then raised to life and exalted to God's right hand, where he reigns over earth and heaven. There are also hints that Jesus is the Messiah in the name and titles that Gabriel uses in his announcement to Mary. He tells her to name the baby Jesus, which means God saves. It was a pretty common name in those days based on the Old Testament name Joshua, so people would have known its meaning if they thought about it. And then Gabriel says that the child will be called the Son of the Most High and Son of God. At the time, these titles did not indicate Jesus' divinity, though we know he was divine or is divine, but they pointed to the Davidic king that would have a special relationship with God, like a father and son. The Psalms talk about this king. In Psalm 89, 27, it says, "And I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth." And Psalm 2, 7, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" God is fulfilling his promises to Israel, and Mary knows it. She sings about it in verses 46 through 56, using a mashup of Old Testament and other Jewish sources. So faithful is she, so sure of the Lord's word to her through Gabriel, that she uses the past tense of the verbs, saying that God has already done these things. Her song, commonly called the Magnificat, due to the first word in Latin where her soul magnifies the Lord, is a beautiful song of praise for what God is doing in her life and also what he's doing for Israel. The second half of the song, in particular, expands the scope of what's happening to her to include all of Israel. She understands that what the angel promised her is not for her alone, but is God's plan for all the people. It's most clear in verse 54 when she says outright that God has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. But even back to verse 51, where she talks about the reversal of fortunes, saying, "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." The humble, the hungry, they refer to Israel. And the rulers and the proud and the rich are their enemies who oppress them. God is finally doing what he promised to do, not for one individual, but for his people, Israel. He's going to restore their fortunes. Mary's song also is full of covenant language, words like servant, mercy, mighty deeds, God's arm, Abraham and his descendants. showing that she understands full well that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that has been promised all along. Mary does know that her child is the one who will deliver her and all of Israel. Thirdly, Mary knows God's favor. She's blessed. Gabriel greets her, "Rejoice, favored one," and says again, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God." This favor is by no merit of her own, but it is the gift of God who is drawing Mary into God's story, his choice to be the mother of Jesus. And even though she has nothing to commend herself to this status, yet it is hers by the grace of God, and she can rejoice. God's favor is God's grace. Now, it seems like whenever we hear this story and contemplate Mary's circumstances, we focus on the difficulties. Mary was so young, maybe even just 13. She was not married, and when found to be pregnant by Jewish law, could be stoned to death. At the very least, she would lose her chances of ever being married to a respectable man. And she'd live with a poor reputation ever after. She'd probably end up lonely and destitute with no good way to support herself or her child. We focus on Mary's tough situation because we're realistic. We don't want to romanticize things or gloss over the practical impact that this call of God will have on her life. We think about them because we are taught, when we decide to follow Jesus, to consider the cost, to realize that just because we've received his grace doesn't mean we'll have an easy road to follow. In fact, quite the opposite sometimes. Jesus promises that it's a hard road, a life of self-denial and cross-bearing. But we follow him anyway, because he's there, and the eternal blessings outweigh the difficulties. And this, I'm convinced, is what was in Mary's mind as she interacted with the angel Gabriel, who came to announce the birth of her baby. I don't think she was worried about her reputation. I'm not sure she said to herself, "Oh dear, what will I tell Joseph? And when I do tell him, will he stone me? Will I end up alone with no resources and unable to support my child?" I don't think she thought of those things because what she was focused on was the blessing that she was receiving. And I think that because of how the dialogue goes in the scripture. So here she is, this young woman, a girl really, in Nazareth, and the angel Gabriel comes to her. Of course, at first she's troubled. Who knows what he looked like? And certainly his greeting was unusual. In the Old Testament, when angels called humans to some particular task, they commonly used the phrase, "The Lord is with you." No wonder Mary was surprised and frightened. But the angel tells Mary not to be afraid, and he tells her she's found favor with God. He describes in some detail what God is going to do in her life. And Mary's immediate response is, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What a lovely, firm, and faithful response. There's no hesitation at all. No hemming and hawing. Nothing like Moses' response when he was called, all full of excuses, and then finally telling God outright, "Ask someone else." With none of that, Mary answers the angel, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." For sure, with that response, she does risk her happy, ordinary life as Joseph's future wife. At this point, she doesn't know how he'll react to the news. But the angel's announcement and the promise of God are compelling and wonderful. She will do it, and she'll do it with gratitude and joy. When she goes to see Elizabeth, all is confirmed. Mary is already pregnant, we know, because John, still in Elizabeth's womb, jumps for joy when Mary gives a greeting. Elizabeth, herself incredibly blessed with a miracle child and suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies. She humbles herself, she being the elder of the two women, blesses Mary and calls her the mother of my Lord. She doesn't so much bless Mary herself as recognize Mary's status. She is already blessed by God. And that blessing is because of her belief in what the Lord told her. Mary's response to this, again, is faithful. She's humble, grateful, joyful. It's not that she hasn't had time to think about her situation. It might have been a 3 days walk from Nazareth to where Elizabeth lived. But Mary is not focusing on the impossibility or difficulties of her pregnancy. She is reveling in being God's choice to bear this child. She's positively glowing, joyful in what is happening. She says beautiful things about God. She magnifies him, rejoices in him. He's her Savior, the Mighty One. He's done great things, remembered her in her humble state, and raised her up. Every generation will call her blessed. She is in awe of what God has done and will do. Truly, Mary is uniquely honored in all of history, all because of what God has done for her. Mary is also our example. We too have been drawn into God's story, even his larger story of redemption. He has graciously chosen and called us to be his children, members of his family through faith in Jesus Christ. And like Mary, it goes beyond a blessing for ourselves. He uses his people for much larger purposes. Of course, we're not Mary. We're not going to parent the Savior of the world. But in large and small ways, we all have a role to play in God's story. Because God, even though he is all-knowing and all-powerful and can do whatever he wants his people to join with him, creating a partnership in his redeeming activity. Partners with God. Think of it. And this is not by our own merit, but simply because God loves us and wants relationship with us. He wants us to use our God-given gifts and creativity in his service. Ordinary people impacting other ordinary people. Every area of our lives can become a point where God uses us to bring hope, peace, joy, and love to others. We do it when we raise children, by the values we instill in them, the relationship we have with them, the prayers we say for them. We help and inspire others through our work, on the job, no matter what it is, if we do it as unto the Lord. The way we spend our money, the organizations where we volunteer our time, certainly if we achieve some kind of power or status or fame, that is a huge area of influence given by God to be used carefully and to his glory. Mostly, though, it's in our ordinary, everyday relationships where God can use us the most. When we develop friendships and other trusting relationships, we are in a position to speak the gospel and do loving deeds in Jesus' name. And there's a good chance our friends will listen to us and receive the Lord's grace for themselves. Usually, though, like Mary, we may not know all or understand all the details or implications of God's call on our lives, especially when that call involves suffering. It's very hard when we're in trouble to look past ourselves and our situation. But it's not impossible. Somehow, through the Holy Spirit's power and grace, we can say yes to God with full faith and willingness. By His grace, God even allows us to view His call to suffering as a blessing. After all, we're furthering His purposes, and He promises to use our suffering for His good, for our good. Therefore, like Mary, we can consider everything a blessing and a joy when it comes from God. And we even know a little more than Mary did. She knew Jesus was the Messiah. We know what kind of Messiah He is. He didn't just save Israel from her enemies. He saved the whole world from sin and death and darkness. We too take much on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we have knowledge of wonderful things she didn't have. And if she can sing a song magnifying the Lord with such gratitude and joy, how much more can we who live on this side of the cross? For Jesus came, God in the flesh, to die on the cross, to take on our sin and our shame and the punishment of death that we deserve. This is the good news, the gospel into which God calls each of us. God's power, His covenant promises fulfilled, and His grace are ours in Jesus Christ. How can we not rejoice? Amen.